finish our series that we started just 2 weeks ago called Following Jesus. But I want to give you a little backdrop to the series, and I want to kind of pull the curtain back and give you a little back history just on our church and how we're thinking and how we're trying to move forward. You know, when COVID-19 disrupted all of our lives, it disrupted so many things in so many ways. And it's going to be written about for decades. A lot of our kids and grandkids and their kids are going to study in history class. What was the effect of the global pandemic in 2020 and all of that? And in a lot of ways, I think we're still trying to figure out exactly what was the impact, you know, what all happened. So much happened so fast, and there's so much change, it's hard to calculate it exactly. But I know one thing that happened that always happens in a crisis, and that is that crises challenge our assumptions. Like, they cause us to ask questions that we weren't asking before, and they clarify and reveal things. And so I think one of the assumptions that the church had, and our church, I think, would fit into this to some degree, but I think one of the assumptions that we had is, how are we helping people grow in faith, and are we really doing a good job at helping people grow in faith? And I think a lot of churches assumed that they were doing a better job than they really were at helping people grow in faith. And so we assume that because a person attended church, or because they had friends in church, or because they served, or maybe a list of other things, they knew certain doctrines, we assumed that they were growing. But what happens when a crisis comes and people that you never would have thought walk away, and they leave either the church or they leave their faith, and you have to, that causes you to ask questions. Like, were we doing everything we could do, and is there anything that we should do different so that we can do a better job at helping people grow in their faith? And so if you've been around Kingwood for any time, you've heard me say before, we got to go deeper. We have to have a different conversation about faith and church and Christianity and life that we weren't having before COVID-19, or at least maybe to the degree we weren't having. And so consumer Christianity and cultural Christianity and celebrity Christianity, that's how I label them, are not going to help you grow deep in your faith. And we've got all three versions in American culture that are pretty prevalent. And in the South, we have a lot of cultural Christianity. And they're not going to help you grow deeper in your faith. And so Dallas Willard said it like this: the governing assumption today among professing Christians is that we can be Christians forever and never become disciples. So the goal of faith is not that you would become a Christian. The goal of faith is that you would become a disciple. And that's a different thing. So we've got to go deeper, but what does going deeper look like? What it looks like is a life of following Jesus. The Bible said that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. So in other words, if you want to know what the Father is like, if you want to know what he does, what his character is, look at Jesus. Don't look at cultural Christianity. Don't look at celebrity Christianity. Don't look at consumer Christianity. And sometimes don't even look at everything the church does. If you want to know the safest place to put your faith, center it exactly as best you can in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the exact representation of the Father. That's what the Bible tells us. So it's safe for you to put your faith in him. It's safe for you to model your life after him. It's safe for you to follow him, because he's never going to mislead you. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to deceive you. He's never going to trick you. He's never going to backstab you. He's never going to gossip about you. He's never going to waffle on you. You can anchor your life in Jesus, and you know that's the right place to put it. Right? So, in this series, we've sought to answer the question, What does following Jesus look like? If that's where it all is, then what does it look like? And we've described it as an invitation. And we've said there's three big invitations that Jesus gives to every person. And there's many, but we've shrunk life down into three big invitations that we see in Jesus' life. The first one is to come and see. This one's easy. You see it in the New Testament. It doesn't require much. If you're curious, if you want to know more, come check it out for yourself. Just show up. Experience the community that Jesus is building. Watch some of the miracles. Listen to his teaching. Check it out for yourself. And then there's the second invitation that we talked about last week where Jesus said, follow me. There came this point in Jesus' relationship with people where they would be checking it out, and after only God knows exactly the perfect time, Jesus would turn to them and say, okay, now it's time for a second invitation. Follow me. And that's where we are all invited into a salvation experience. We're invited into the community of faith. We're invited into the family of God. We're invited to experience forgiveness. This is a different level, I guess. Now, here's the third one, and the deepest one we'll deal with in this series. Be with me. So come and see, follow me, be with me. In John 17:24, Jesus said it like this in his prayer, Father, I want these whom you have given me to, I want these you have given me to be with me where I am. So this is the very heart of faith, and this is the reason Jesus died. Now, John 15 gives us a really clear picture of, in a metaphor, uses a metaphor, and gives us a really clear picture of what does it look like to be with Jesus. Well, if that's the goal, if that's the highest goal, if that's the deepest place, what does it look like? And Jesus himself gave us this beautiful metaphor in John 15. And what I want to do is show you these three characters that he introduces us to in the first few verses. The gardener represents God the Father. The grapevine represents Jesus. And the branches represent Jesus' followers. So there's this metaphor, this picture of a vineyard and a grapevine and of a gardener and the vine and the branches, okay? So let's read it in John 15:1 and then 4 and 5. I am the true grapevine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the gardener. Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it look like to respond? What is a life that responds to this invitation of Jesus to be with me look like? It looks like a branch connected to a grapevine that is nourished and healthy and flourishing and producing vibrant fruit. That's what it looks like. And so I think sometimes we misunderstand this in the Christian faith. We misunderstand what remaining or connection looks like, and we oftentimes think about it in terms of events and not so much in a rhythm or a lifestyle. And so sometimes we might say, well, I'm in Jesus, I'm remaining in Jesus because I was dedicated as a baby. Or I became a member of this church. Or I got saved and here's my spiritual birth date. And so that's how I know that I'm deep. I'm a disciple. Or I remember the day I was baptized in water. I wrote it in the front of my Bible. I know all of the major stories of the Bible. I've seen God do miracles. Or maybe we say, you know what, I serve. I serve at my church and I'm on a team or I lead a team and I'm serving and working every week to do good work in the kingdom. Now, all of those things are important, but by themselves, none of them will sustain you. None of them will cause you to spiritually flourish. They are important. They are steps. They are steps of faith. They are steps of growth. But the thing is, the followers of Jesus, their lives were so transformed, not just because they met him, but over time, they followed him and they remained in him. It's a different thing. It was their being with him over time that transformed their lives. And so I want you to think about being with Jesus. I want you to think about it like a rhythm, like a pattern. Not, because here's the thing. You can't go to enough conferences. You can't go to enough meetings. You can't have enough experiences. Somewhere or another, at the deepest point of Christianity, there's got to be a rhythm. There's got to be a pattern. There's got to be a life that's lived. Now, at Kingwood, we have a rhythm. We have a spiritual rhythm that we think helps people remain in Christ. And it's this simple. It's daily devotions, weekly worship, monthly soak. So we figure if we can equip a person and train a person and help a person to establish a rhythm of daily devotions in their life and weekly gathering with the community of faith, and then once a month we do a service called Soak where we worship and minister to one another and pray and go deeper. And we figure if we can get a person anchored to that rhythm, that your chances of remaining in Christ, and I don't mean staying saved, I mean flourishing, are much, much better. So here's the question, though. What does a life look like that's disconnected? So if a branch is disconnected from the vine, what happens to it is it will dry up and die, and there's no life in it, and it'll be fruitless. So when you live disconnected from Jesus, you end up living a weak spiritual life, a dry spiritual life with no fruit. It looks something. We got a picture. It looks like this. So when we lived on the coast in Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina, this is how all living things look because they got drowned under 32 feet of salt water. But this is how you and I look spiritually. When we have no rhythm, when we have no pattern, when we have no flow of remaining in Jesus, this is what we look like spiritually. We're dry and empty and void, and we produce no fruit. Because the life is not in me, the life is not in you, the life is in the vine. And if you're not connected to the vine, you have no way to receive that life. The only hope that you and I have of living a fruitful life is to stay connected to the vine. And we've said these connections don't have anything to do with events. They have to do with rhythm. So I want to look back at John 15 for a minute because there's this one part of John 15 that's always captured my attention because it's so heavy. Look at John 15, 5. So he says, yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Look at this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Does that feel heavy to anybody? Like you can do nothing. I've always wondered, what does that mean? Does it mean I can't check my email? Like without Jesus, I can't check my email. Without Jesus, I can't walk to the mailbox and get the mail. Without Jesus, I can't drive the car. Without Jesus, I can't go to the grocery store. I mean, how in the world are all the non-Christians even, how their heads not just fall off and they die? How are they even living then? If you can't do anything without Jesus, how are they even functioning? But you look at Bill Gates and Elon Musk and that old guy, and they look like they're being pretty productive, and none of them are Christians. So what does this mean then? Do nothing. Listen, do nothing means you cannot produce any spiritual or eternal fruit without being with Jesus. So here's what that means. You can spend your life, you can build a house, you can build a great company, you can build security, you can build a reputation, you can build influence, you can build a family, you can build a career, but all of it has a shelf life. Because in the end, Jesus is going to return and it's all going to be gone. But the fruit of the Spirit that you produce in your life and the spiritual sons and daughters that you produce across the lifetime of your life will last forever. So what Jesus is saying is, you can't do any of that without me. Everything that you do in this life is going to be temporary without me. That's what he's saying to us. So here's the thought I want you to run with today. There's a difference in being busy and being fruitful. Everybody's busy. Congratulations. If you're busy, congratulations. You're like the rest of us. Right? You are officially human. You're part of the human race in the 21st century. You're busy. Standing O. That's not the question. Are you fruitful? That's the question. It'd be a shame to run this race like a chicken with your head cut off for 70, 80, 90 years and come to the end of it and realize you are busy, but not fruitful. Not fruitful. Fruitful people, Jesus said, are the ones who remain in him. And only the ones who remain in him. So what does that look like? Well, I've got another picture to show you. It looks like this. When you look through spiritual eyes, when you look from eternity back down into earth, when you look from God's point of view, what he does is when he looks at each one of us, this is what he sees from the life of the person who remains in him, who stays in him, who creates a pattern of being with Jesus, a picture of spiritual health and vitality and eternal fruit. So do you see the vision that Jesus has for all of us? Here's the vision that Jesus has for every one of us, and there are no exceptions. It's this. It's that you would have a rhythm of being with Jesus that was so fulfilling that the life of Christ would fill up your life to the point that it overflowed into those around you. So his vision for you is that you would live from the overflow. And that is what it means to be deep in Jesus. That is what it means when Jesus said, be with me. That's what the picture he had in mind. So being with Jesus must come before doing anything else. Being before doing. So Jesus' invitation to be with me prompts one question. I've got one question. And I only have one question. And I'm not asking you, do you come to church? I'm not asking you, are a church member? I'm not asking you, are you going to go to heaven when you die? I'm not asking you, are you baptized? I'm not asking you, what life group are you part of? I'm not asking you, what ministry team you serve on? I have one question and only one question. And here's the question. When do you meet with Jesus? That's the question. When do you meet with Jesus? Because meeting with Jesus is the greatest pursuit of your entire life and fully deserving of your energy and time and attention and focus and investment. It's greater than climbing Mount Everest. It's greater than building a career. It's greater than building a family. It's greater than making money. It's greater than building a retirement. It's more important than anything that'll ever show up on any bucket list any one of us will ever have. It's the most important appointment on your calendar. There's never been a fruitful Christian in world history that didn't have a pattern of meeting with Jesus. Period. It's the greatest invitation in your life and in mine. You'll never get a better invitation. So here's the question. How's that going? How's that going in your life? The vision of our church is to be a movement of hope. And one of the parts of that vision is to help people meet God. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes and I want to just teach and I want to equip and I want to prepare you to meet God, to remain in Christ. And I want to give you some thoughts about how you can do that. Before we do that, Let me turn the heat down a little bit. I was pretty hard on you a minute ago. Let's just all be honest about something. That rhythm of meeting with Jesus is hard. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. It's hard to do. It's hard to establish. It's hard to embrace the rhythm. It's not easy. We don't always show up. We don't always follow through. We do good for a week or two, and then we're off for a month. And everybody's experienced that. Okay? So there's no, as we turn the heat up and say this is what a life in Christ looks like, let's don't skirt over the fact that all of us are still made of flesh, and it's hard, and we have children, and we have spouses, and we have jobs, and we have a lot of crazy things demanding our attention. But look, that's why I think this word remain is the perfect word. You know why? Because everything in this world, I want to underline this, everything is trying to pull you away from Jesus. Everything. And so remaining in him, that becomes the challenge. That is the thing. It is the most important thing, and it is the thing that Satan fights the hardest. Remain in him. So, how do we do that? How do we remain? We have to develop a structure or the rhythm that brings us back to Jesus again and again and again. That's why we say our vision is to be a movement of hope to help people meet God, meet him again. And we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about establishing a rhythm of meeting him again and again and again. That's why as a church we have a rhythm, daily devotion, weekly worship, soak, daily devotion, weekly worship, soak, because it brings us back to Jesus again and again, because everything in this world is trying to pull you away from him. So we've got to drop anchors and build a structure in our life that brings us back to him again and again and again. So how do we do that? Let me give you three ways to do that. If this is a challenge for you, or you haven't taken the challenge, or you've struggled with it, or you've drifted, or whatever, let me give you three simple things you can do to build that rhythm in your life. The first one is you need a place. You need a place where you meet God. Now, this sounds superficial, it sounds shallow, it sounds unimportant, but please believe me when I tell you it's more important than it sounds. If you don't have a place where you meet with God, you probably won't meet with God very often, or you won't do it very well. It doesn't mean it has to be a little holy place where you have a stained glass window or anything like that. It could be the kitchen table, it could be sitting on a chair on your back porch. It could be you arrive early for work and you sit in your car and sit in your car in the quiet and you meet with Jesus. It doesn't have to be any special place. It just needs to be a place, or you may have places, but you need a place. Where do we get this from? Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." He knew he had to get out of the noise. He knew he had to get out of the flow of life. He had to get out of the crowd. There wasn't going to be a way for him to stay connected and rooted with the Father. Be with Jesus. So go where he goes. He goes to the quiet place. Why does it need to be quiet or lonely? Because that's where you slow down. Because I don't know if you noticed, but the world's loud and it's fast. And we need, and to meet with Jesus, we need quiet and we need slow. Because that helps us. That helps us connect with him. So it just needs to be a place that you're not on edge at any minute you can be disturbed. Here's the second one. You need a plan. And you need a plan for two things. So like when you get to your place, what are you going to do? Well, there's two core practices that all Christians and all times have done that have anchored them in the person of Jesus. One is read the Bible. The other one is pray. You need some kind of plan to read the Bible. I do not recommend that you get your Bible or your Bible app and you flip it, spin it, and then put your finger on the scripture and go, that's it. That's the word for today. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit never does that. I'm saying that's not a good rhythm. I hope that you can hear the difference in the two things I just said. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit never does it. I'm saying it's not a good rhythm. The rhythm is get a book of the Bible, start at the beginning, read however much, half a chapter, whatever, and make your way through a book, because you want to know the context. You want to know everything God said. If you don't know where to start, I would recommend James is a great place. It's a small book. The Gospel of John is a great place. It's the entire life of Jesus, and it'll take time to work through. But whatever your plan is, and there's so many resources online now. The Bible app has tons of them. You can start with a basic plan of reading the Bible, and then a basic plan of prayer. Here's the thing. If when you show up for prayer, what you pray about is what's on your mind that day, you're going to find that your prayers are limited because you're praying about the same things. What you need to pray about are the things that are on God's mind and your mind. And so there's got to be some plan to do that. All right, then you need a priority. Okay, here's the most important one, okay? Of all of the three I've just mentioned, this one is most important. Let's look back at Luke 5:16. But Jesus often, you see that word often? So this wasn't a last resort for Jesus. It wasn't a backup plan. It wasn't a special occasion. It wasn't when he got desperate enough or when life got hard enough, he would break down and give in and finally go, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but pray. Prayer was a proactive part of Jesus' life, not reactive. And so it was a rhythm for him. And he would often withdraw to these places and he would pray. And it was a regular part of his life. So here's what I want to say to you. The rhythm of this quiet time, this remaining time, this meeting with Jesus time is more important than the amount of time or how good it goes. Okay? So if you don't have a rhythm, my strong encouragement to you is don't worry about how long your time is. Don't worry about how good it is. Worry about how often it is. And establish the rhythm, establish the pattern, establish the pace, establish the regular. So you might start, if this is new to you, you might start with 3 or 4 days a week, about 10 minutes a day. And man, just get that as consistent as you can get it. And look, this isn't, don't bring legalism into it. If you miss a day, don't think, oh man, you know, I failed God and it's all off and, you know, who knows? This is never going to work for me. You are going to have off days. Everybody has off days. And so it's okay. Just start over the next day. It's fine. I've started over hundreds of times. And it made me a pastor, you know, so it worked out, okay? So start over. It's okay. Don't try to go, well, I missed three, so I'm going to do six devotions in one day. You know, I'm going to, don't do that. Don't torture yourself. The life of Christ is a life of grace. So what your devotions are going to help you do is they're going to help you transition from the life of works, which is what our world is based on, to a life of grace, which is what the kingdom is based on. And so establish the pattern. Once you get that down, add 5 minutes, or maybe add a fourth or fifth day, and just grow it from there. Just grow it from there. But the rhythm is more important than anything else. Because why? Because everything in this world is trying to pull you away from Jesus, and you need a rhythm to bring you back again and again and again. And that's why, you know, when God created the world, I mean, he gave us a 7-day week, and he gave us a rhythm in that 7 days. And then the church was founded on gathering on Resurrection Sunday. And it, by the way, Resurrection Sunday is not Easter. Resurrection Sunday is Sunday. It's every Sunday. And the disciples in the New Testament, you know why they gathered every Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead? Because he rose from the dead. And they said, this is what we're going to do. And that became the galvanizing point of the church, is that he's not dead anymore. So I know culturally it's an annual event, but scripturally and spiritually it's not. It's a rhythm. It's a resurrection rhythm. You know, thank God after work has beat you to death all week, you can come be resurrected again. You know, and go one more time. So if you're new, start small. Now, what I wanted to do is end today by just giving us two. Everything you read now gives you a pro tip, you know, or a master level. For those of you who say, hey, I kind of got that. I've walked with Jesus for a long time. I've got that meeting with Jesus kind of down. I read my Bible, you know, regularly, often. I pray often. I meet with him often. Let me give you, for those of you who are a little more advanced, let me give you two other things that you can add. And again, none of the things that I'm telling you ought you to try to incorporate every day or every week of your life. I've tried many, many different things. There's devotional masters who have written for centuries that you can draw and read from. You can do biblical word studies. Journaling, I think, is a great spiritual discipline to do. Fasting, you can work fasting into the normal rhythm of your life. You don't just have to fast you know, in January when we do it of 21 days. You can work in fasting as a workly rhythm. There's a lot of things that you can incorporate that will help you. Maybe if you've got a pattern down, you want to add an afternoon or evening prayer time, not just, you know, not just morning or whenever you do it. But let me give you two specific disciplines that I want you to focus on. And again, never should you try to do 8 spiritual disciplines at once, and never do I think you should add more than one at a time. Just add one at a time. So here's the first one is keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. I don't know anything else that will help you center your week in Jesus. We're talking about remaining in Him more effectively than keeping the Sabbath. And we're not going to unpack all this. We don't have time to do that. It's too technical. But there are 4 basic scriptural steps to keeping the Sabbath. Stop working for a 24-hour period. Stop working, rest, delight, and contemplate God. And that rhythm will center your week in Jesus. It'll center your family in Jesus. So here's the other practice that I would recommend to those of you who are, you know, you've been doing this a while and you go, how do I get deeper? The other one is practicing silence. Practicing silence. I didn't find this. I'd walked with Jesus for many years before I found this, but I'm glad that I did. And I found it through crisis. But here's the idea. Our lives are so filled with distraction and worry and plans that when we show up to our meeting time with Jesus, we're so full of everything else, there's no room for us to fill up with Jesus, to fill up with God. And so what silence does is it makes room. It empties out. Silence is the greatest form of surrender, I think, that you and I can practice on a proactive basis. We let go of our agenda. We let go of our fears. We let go of our worries. We let go of the things that have filled us up, the stresses that have filled us up. And it allows communion with Jesus to flow freely. So it also allows us to slow down and just be with God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God." So what does that look like? What it looks like for me, the times that I do it, is I just set the clock on my phone. I set it for 5 minutes. Sometimes I'll do 10 minutes. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm here. And I actually kind of walk through a progression that I'll give you this morning in case it helps you. I walk through the different pieces of my life and I surrender them to Him. So I say it like this, Lord, I surrender my thoughts to You in silence. So every time I'm sitting in silence before the Lord and thoughts, I say, all right, Lord, mind. Isn't it interesting that Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God? What is it about stillness that helps you know God? Think about it like that. What is it about being still that brings you into a greater knowing of God? So what I do is I say, hey, look, thought, you get out of here. Be still, brain, and know God. And then I say, today I surrender my emotions. All fear and anger, frustration, whatever they are, I surrender them to You, God, in silence. Quiet them. And then I say, Lord, today I surrender my soul to You in silence. Every dream, every desire, and every drive in my life, I surrender to You in silence. Then I say, Lord, I surrender my body. I'm not going to do any work. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to write things down. I'm not going to surrender my body in silence. And then the last one, Lord, today I surrender my voice. I'm not bringing a prayer. I don't have a confession, a profession, a complaint. I'm not going to think out loud. I'm going to be quiet. And I surrender my voice to You today in silence. And then I press go on the clock. And I sit before the Lord. And some days are easier than others. Some days my mind's so crowded, I'm like, all right, be still, know that I'm God, be still, know that I'm, you know, trying to. Back in January when we did our 21 days of prayer and fasting, I practiced silence most days. And I did that because it had been a hard year last year, and I just needed to sit before the Lord. I didn't need to bring him anything. He didn't need anything from me. And I didn't come to get anything from him. I just needed to be with him. And what I'm trying to tell you is this is the invitation. It's not to do, not to accomplish, not to achieve, not to overcome, not to. There's a space where Jesus says, come and be with me. And I'm saying to those of you who are a little further along in your faith, if you've never practiced silence, silence is one of the ways you can practice being with him. As long as I live, I will challenge you to have a personal meeting with Jesus, because it is the greatest invitation in your life. And nothing in this world or the world to come will ever rival it. So that's my challenge to you. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, I thank you today that you have graciously and kindly invited us to be with you. How? Why? And how do we ever deserve it? There's nothing about us. We're not worthy of being in that place, but because of your death and resurrection and your grace and your love and your mercy on our life, you've invited us to be with you. And God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Yet we live in the tension of this world that's so busy and so frantic and so overwhelming and so stressful, and we're just human and we struggle. We struggle to be with you. But Lord, as we sing this next song, I ask you to help us to lift our eyes up, to open our ears and to hear, to open our eyes and to see. God, I'm asking you to help us to hear the invitation this morning like it's the first time, to be with you as our worship team's coming to lead us.